Let me pray for us as we think about God's word together. Father God, we thank you that you are God who comes to us, that you sent your one and only Son whom you love to bring your word into this world, a word of salvation and life. Help us now as we listen and think through this story to respond rightly to you in faith and obedience. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I once heard a former missionary to Pakistan tell a story. I've never been to Pakistan, but I can imagine that some parts of the country are hot and dusty and dry. And this missionary, this was the weather one day, and for whatever reason, he was out and about in the community, and he'd forgotten to bring water, and he got thirsty. Now, there is water around, but like in many places, the water isn't safe to drink. And so you can imagine that after a while you really need a drink. And then he saw it in the distance, what he was looking for. That astounding corporate red and white logo, Coca-Cola. So he went and he purchased a small bottle of Coke. Opened it. Clack, clack, clack. So good. Such relief. Such satisfaction. Except, just a little while later, he was thirsty again. Because, of course, you know that sweet and sickly fizzy Coke, that doesn't really satisfy thirst, does it? No, despite what the ads tell us. And I remember him saying it wasn't until a colleague came with ice-cold boiled water that his thirst was really satisfied. Our story today, it's about water, old water, new water, water that doesn't satisfy thirst, and water that so completely satisfies that you never thirst again. Water that symbolizes the salvation that Jesus offers. This morning we're going to see how Jesus offers this living water to a Samaritan woman, to a foreigner. And I want us especially to reflect on what this story teaches us about mission, about crossing cultures, about reaching out with the good news of Jesus to those who are different from us. How Jesus extends his offer of salvation to the nations, and therefore what we can learn from that. So first off, I want us to see that Jesus goes out of his way to search for those who need forgiveness and life. He goes out of his way. And our story opens with Jesus traveling. He's traveling from Judea in the south up to Galilee in the north of the country. And in between Judea and Galilee, there's this region called Samaria. Samaritans, they were a mixed race of Jews and other nations, and importantly, a race of mixed religion, a people of mixed religion. They sort of worshipped the God of Israel, but in a different and corrupted way. They didn't recognize much of the Old Testament. So as a result, the Jews, they kind of despised the Samaritans, and, well, the Samaritans didn't like the Jews either. It was not unknown for there to be violence between the two groups. And there's some evidence that such was the dislike that the Jews would actually travel around Samaria when they were going from north to south and back. They'd cross the Jordan River and head up the other side just to avoid getting to walking through this region. And yet in verse 4, if you don't have your Bibles open now, open up your Bibles. In verse 4, there's this curious expression. It says, now Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. He has some kind of deliberate reason for going there. And so he comes to this town called Sychar. He's tired. He sits down near a well, and not long afterwards, this Samaritan woman comes out. And then Jesus does another surprising thing. He's already had to go through a region that normally people would avoid. Now, in verse 7, he speaks to the woman and says, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, perhaps this doesn't surprise you that if you were sitting next to a well in the middle of the day and was hot, you might ask someone who turned up for a drink as well. But the woman is surprised, isn't she? Have a look in verse 9. The woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Now, it's not just the woman who's surprised either. The disciples, well, they're surprised when they return from getting food. You know, I just really loved the interaction that Jesus has with this woman. It highlights so many interesting things. And there's, I think, lots that we can learn about evangelism, lots that we can learn about reaching those who are different from us. Here's a few things that I notice. Firstly, Jesus doesn't wait for this woman to speak to him, does he? And, you know, given her surprise, that was probably never going to happen. She was just going to go to the well, get her water, and go home. But consider how Jesus initiates conversation. Because it's he, Jesus, who asks her for a drink. Now, again, as I said, at one level, that's an obvious thing to do at a well. But another level, there's a lot of humility about that, isn't there? He gives the woman an opportunity to do something for him. You know, too often I know that if I'm talking about Jesus, I enter the conversation thinking all about what I have to offer, the message that I have to bring about Jesus to people. But, you know, we gain a lot of respect from people, a lot of passport with people, and especially from people with a different background, if we're willing to give dignity the way that Jesus does here. If we're willing to ask what they think first, ask for their contribution. Not to mention, of course, that unlike Jesus, we really can learn a lot from those who are different from us. So Jesus humbly initiates the conversation here. This story is also a story filled with assumptions. The woman makes assumptions about Jesus. She thinks, well, Jesus, he's a Jew, he's a man, he's a rabbi. Why would he be interested in me? But Jesus is interested in her. Her assumptions about Jesus, they're just simply wrong. And Jesus even says this directly in verse 10, if you knew who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him. If you didn't make these assumptions, if you knew, wow. I wonder if you ever make assumptions about Jesus or about who you might or might not be interested in him. You know, in my work with international students, I meet plenty of students who assume that Christianity is Western, and it's not for them. But it's not true, is it? It's not true at all. Jesus has deliberately gone to another people group in this chapter. Jesus has made, well, he's the one who's made all nations. He's made cultures. He's made languages. He knows all cultures. He speaks all languages. And, well, he definitely isn't Western. But the problem can go the other way too. Because we, you and I, we can make assumptions about who belongs to Jesus. I always think about the disciples in this chapter. If it was left to them, this woman would have gotten nowhere. And I have to confess that I am also guilty of this. When I wander around campus and I talk to international students, which people do you think I don't talk to? What do you reckon? This is interactive. Which international students do I not worry about? Maybe, not always though. Muslims are really interested in talking about religion. Well, they're not really international students, so I reckon Europeans, Western Europeans, they're the people that I assume are not interested in Jesus, because Europe is so post-Christian now, and it is very opposed to Christianity. But you know what? I love this story. A few years ago, we had a PhD student. She was from Indonesia. No one kind of had mentioned this to her. For some reason, no one had told her that Western Europeans are not interested in Jesus. And so she invited her colleague along from Germany. And I'm so thankful that she didn't make the kind of assumptions that I did. That student sat down and read Mark's Gospel with someone and turn to Christ. So don't make the mistake of making assumptions about who Jesus is, who he's interested in, or about people, and which people might or might not be interested in Jesus. Thirdly, in this story, Jesus crosses all kinds of barriers, doesn't he? He crosses racial barriers, he crosses social barriers, he crosses gender barriers. There's the surprise he spoke to a Samaritan. There's a surprise he spoke to a woman. And then there's enough hints in this passage that this woman, well, she was probably an outcast in her society. Think about it. She comes to the well at the sixth hour, you heard in the reading, at midday, right in the middle of the day, at the hottest part of the day. That's perhaps unusual. And we'll see shortly that she has a complicated relationship history, doesn't she? And yet Jesus crosses boundaries. It's a lesson we need to learn. Jesus is challenging us to cross boundaries for the sake of the gospel. He's humble. He's not concerned about his own reputation. He's not concerned about what others will think of him, and it's pretty obvious what the disciples think. See, being willing to take time and effort to connect with those who are different from us, maybe a neighbour from a different social or cultural background. Is that something that God would have us do? Mission, cross-cultural mission especially, it requires us to get out of our comfort zone and to build connections across those barriers. I know that Strath, I looked up the census statistics for Strathalbyn. It's not that cross-cultural here, is it? But you know, the reality is that as mainstream Australian culture drifts further and further from Christianity, from its Christian roots, that our interactions with our average Aussie neighbours, that cultural gap is just going to widen and widen and widen, even within our own ethnic background. But at the end of the day, the first big thing we need to learn about mission from this passage is that mission has its origin in Jesus. Jesus is the one sent into the world. He's the one who crosses the greatest barriers, isn't he, from heaven to earth. He has the greatest humility to seek out those who are lost, who need living water that he offers. All right, next up, Jesus exposes our need for forgiveness and offers us life that truly satisfies. The story takes a twist at this point. Jesus, he uses his opening question to guide the conversation from the physical to the spiritual. Have a look again, verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." If you knew who Jesus was, you'd be asking him. And have a look how this water is described. Verse 10, it's living water. It's a bit of a double meaning here. A well is still water. Living water is like a stream that's bubbling, it's full of life. But it's more than that. When you drink this water in verse 14, you'll never thirst again. This water, it's an overflowing water, and this water becomes a spring that wells up into eternal life. It's not ordinary water, is it? What's he talking about? Well, most likely, like he so often does, Jesus is drawing on Old Testament images of water. In Ezekiel 36, God speaks of water that cleans his people, that gives new hearts. Isaiah 55 talks about God giving water that provides true satisfaction. Jeremiah 2, God gives springs of living water rather than, he talks about the broken systems of his people that are not holding water. It's this kind of thing and more that Jesus is offering: forgiveness, cleansing, transformation, meaning, satisfaction, ultimately eternal life in his kingdom and family. These are promises which are for the nations. And our Samaritan woman, she's starting this picture. It's a glimpse of this, isn't it? Again, there's lots to learn about how Jesus offers this living water. But just one main issue that I'll comment on. Because one important thing must happen before this woman can accept the living water. She must see herself as broken and sinful. Because only at this point will she really want new life. Only at this point will she realize that she needs refreshing water that brings satisfaction, cleansing, forgiveness. And so Jesus gets to the heart of this, doesn't he? Another kind of left field moment in the question, in the conversation. It's full of these sharp turns. Verse 16, "Go and get your husband." The woman, she answers, I have no husband." And what does Jesus say? You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Gently, Jesus exposes her brokenness, her messed up relationships. We don't know why she's had five husbands, but we do know that the man she is now with is not her husband. Jesus knows what she's like. Jesus knows the damage that she's had over the years. And the woman, she seems to warm to Jesus at this point, doesn't she? It's the point in the conversation where she seeks more truth from Jesus about God. But it shows us that it's necessary that we understand that we are all sinners in God's eyes before we can be saved. We won't value the medicine that Jesus brings unless we understand that we're sick. We'll never see how wonderful Jesus is until we see how lost we are. And if we are ignorant of our sin, we will never look to him. But it seems now this Samaritan woman, well, she does see. She's been reminded of the brokenness in her life. And by the end of the story, it's clear that she drinks the water that Jesus offers, because she leaves full of joy, full of delight. She leaves free from guilt, forgiven by God. How How willing is Jesus to seek out and forgive those who do not know him? Whatever has happened in the past, it no longer counts, does it? And the same, of course, is true for you and me. No matter what guilt and shame we feel, Jesus, he already knows it. Just as he knew everything about this woman, and yet he still comes to her, offering life and forgiveness. All right. Next, we see that our receiving forgiveness and life from Jesus results in right worship and joyful sharing. The transformation in this woman is really quite startling, isn't it? The living water that she has now drunk, it overflows from her into the lives of others. She gets some kind of further teaching from Jesus on how knowing him leads to true worship. And Jesus identifies himself as Messiah, as King, the one who will rule God's kingdom forever. And so she then rushes back to her village. She's found something urgent to do, important, more important than drawing water. Did you notice she left her water jar at the well? She came to get water from the well, and she leaves her jug there and runs back to the village. This is the power of God's Spirit and grace working to make her new. Everything has changed, including her priorities. Again, we are challenged by this woman here. Has knowing Jesus become our number one priority, more important than anything else in life? Where does speaking about what Jesus has done fall in our priorities? Is it right up the top, like this woman who leaves her water jug? Or is our speaking and thinking about Jesus, is it crowded out by the everyday things of life? Like the disciples. The disciples, they're more interested in food and where Jesus is getting lunch from than they are about the transformation of this woman, the incredible transformation in this woman. And they just totally missed what's going on. They're not focused on the crowds coming out from the village and the opportunities that there is. Let me urge you to be ready to talk about what God has done in your life. You know, our story can be powerful, a powerful way that brings people closer to himself. Verse 39, that many believe because of the woman's story, because of what she said. Come and meet the man who told me everything about my life. But as powerful as a personal story is, the words of Jesus are even more powerful, aren't they? We see this as the woman, well, she doesn't just tell the people in her village what Jesus has done. She actually brings them to meet Jesus and hear his words for themselves. And it's as they hear Jesus' words that many more believe. Verse 42, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. I want to point our friends and neighbours towards Jesus. Our motto or focus is make friends, meet Jesus. That's what we want to do. We want to introduce people to Jesus, point them to him, not ourselves. If you'd like to be able to do that, how do you do that? How do you have Jesus on your lips all the time to be pointing them? I think in the end we need to know him better and better, don't we? We need to not give up meeting together. We need to keep immersing ourselves in his word, keep spending time with him, that we know him, that our relationship with him just overflows. Jesus' words are powerful. We can open the Bible with people. When you're talking, you can memorize stories of Jesus in your conversations. You say, hey, that reminds me of a story that Jesus told. And you can tell the story. You can read a gospel with someone, like someone did with Zach, and he met Jesus. But finally, we need to share Jesus' desire for the nations to know him. And we need Jesus to open our eyes to those who are responsive. Let me finish with this encouragement for us to have a thirst for the nations. Because, well, the first thing this Samaritan woman does is become a missionary, isn't it? She goes to her own village to speak about Jesus. Jesus goes to a place that normally Jews don't go, so that this village can hear about him. And this is an opportunity to think, what could that look like in your life? Will you be someone who goes for Jesus? Maybe that's seeking out the neighbour who's different from you, from a different social background, from a different ethnic background. As I said, I did look up the census. 4% of Strathalbyn speaks a language other than English at home in 2016. I don't know what I think the population here is about 6,500, 7,000, something like that. 4%. Who is taking the gospel to that 4%, I wonder? Maybe that could be you. We can't all go far places, but we can't all go to the nations around the world, and COVID has certainly complicated that. But if you can't go, make sure you're sending others. It's great to see missionaries being prayed for here in the prayer time. You can become a member of a mission organization. You can get prayer points sent to you so you can pray effectively. Jesus urged his disciples to rejoice as they see this Samaritan village to say, don't deny yourself that joy. It's exciting. Give generously and sacrificially to cross-cultural mission so that the message of Jesus might come to all places, people in all places. If you're not currently connected with someone who's reaching the nations, let me invite you to partner with us at Focus. One of the great bonuses of at Focus, I don't have to go very far to reach the nations. They come to me at uni. I've got some cards, some flyers. If you're interested, come and grab one of these later. I can put you on my email list. Love to help you pray and know how to pray well for international students, that they might meet Jesus. Jesus has a heart for the nations. Do you and I share that same thirst? Let me pray. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came into this world. Thank you that Jesus reaches out with water, living water that truly satisfies. We thank you that you have given us that water, that we benefit and have been satisfied with that, with all that you give. Please give us the same heart and desire that you have for the nations and those around us. Help us to share in your mission for the world. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.